We're going to begin our study in the Gospel according to Mark today. Lord, we thank you so much for the VBS and thank you for all the workers and their faithfulness and their hard work. And we thank you, Lord, for the children yesterday who raised their hand and said that they wanted to receive you as their Lord and Savior. And we know, Lord, they're so young, but we've heard testimonies, and there might even be testimonies in this room of people who came to Christ at a VBS, as Nate Ripstra told me today, that he first came to you, Lord, at a VBS. And so we know how that could really have an impact upon a little one's life. We just pray that you would keep them in your hand and that they would grow and be exposed to the Word of God so that their faith can be developed and grow. We also pray, Lord, that as we study your Word, as always, that you would teach us, that we would not just listen to these things or assume that we know these things because we've read them so many times, but that rather, Lord, we would look to you and say, Father, please give us application. Please give me something to take home with me, something that I could apply to my own life. So we pray that you'd do that, and we trust that you will. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Chapter 1 of Mark, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I mentioned last week in our introduction to the Gospel of Mark that Mark is not only the shortest of the four Gospel accounts, but it's the fastest moving of the four Gospel accounts. I think I mentioned, I don't have my notes in front of me, but I think that in the Gospel according to Mark, that it's either 42 or 48 times that the word immediately is used in our English translations. It's a very fast-moving gospel account. It doesn't spend a lot of time focusing on one particular topic, but it just kind of moves through at a very rapid pace. And so we're introduced to John the Baptist. So he's not referred to as John the Baptist. We know who is being referred to here, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. Guys, remember John's upbringing. John was raised in a priest home. His father was a priest. We know from the Gospel according to Luke that his father went in to offer incense before the Lord in the temple of God. The lot fell to his name, and he was able to go in and to offer up the incense there at the altar of incense before the Lord. This was very significant. You know, Bible scholars tell us that this was a once-in-a-lifetime event for many of the priests. You know, they would serve at different times, and they would do different tasks in the temple or around the temple. And so for John's father to have the lot fall on him, to be able to go in before the Lord, the incense as the smoke ascended, it was symbolic of the prayers of the people ascending to heaven. That's really what it was a picture of. And we know from Luke's gospel account that as he was in there doing his ministry, an angel came and told him that he and his wife were going to have a child, a son. And remember that he was old. His wife was old. She was barren. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, by the time you get to the Gospel according to Luke and we see that Elizabeth is barren, it doesn't surprise us, because as you go through the Bible from Genesis onward, God seems to deal with barren women. He likes to take the impossible things and make them into possibilities. And you know the story. If you don't, you'll have to read it in Luke's gospel account. But John's dad had a hard time accepting this. This just seemed too good to be true. That my wife, in her old age, is going to have a son. And he's not going to be just any boy. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. You mean to tell me the Messiah is coming? The Messiah is that close? And my son is going to be the forerunner? Because he didn't believe. He was unable to speak. Unable to speak through the whole pregnancy. Unable to speak a word until the day came to name this boy. Will you name him after you? He says, no, his name will be John. And when he wrote that down, his voice was returned to him. His ability to speak returned to him, and he began to speak. The Gospel of Luke tells us that John lived in the wilderness. He lived kind of out by himself. He lived out there. And when the time was right, he came in and began to baptize at the Jordan River in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Guys, you might be familiar with John's story and his background, the fact that John was a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene, but a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow was a vow that one would take, and as long as he kept that vow, and John was a Nazarite for life, that he would not cut his hair. He would not shave his beard. If he came into contact with a dead body, then he would have to shave off his hair, off his beard. He'd have to burn the hair in a certain way, wash in a certain way. My point is that when John the Baptist came upon the scene, you got to kind of picture in your imagination what this guy might have looked like. He might have looked like a big, hairy wilderness guy. He's been out in the wilderness. His diet is locusts. Now, some will say the locusts weren't grasshopper type, but the locusts were a tree that's there in Israel. I like to think of the grasshopper type, don't you guys? You like with a little leg sticking in the beard and everything. You know? But he comes upon the scene, and he has a mission to carry out, and he has a message to preach. And he comes as is prophesied by the prophets. In fact, Mark quotes two prophets here. The first prophet he quotes is the prophet Malachi. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, contemporary of Nehemiah, and that he prophesied, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." And then he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, I mentioned to the first service that at that time, if a diplomat or an important person, a king or a prince or someone like that, was to come to your city, it was not uncommon to send those beforehand to prepare the way. They would prepare the way by literally preparing the road that they would travel on. If there were dips and valleys, and not huge valleys, but little rivets in the road, they would come along and they would fill those up so that when this, you know, caravan came down that road with this important person, they would have a smooth path to walk on. John the Baptist, of course, he wasn't preparing roads. He wasn't into road work. He was into heart work. And he was preparing the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah. The one who John tells us, quoting John, the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How, if he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the Savior, how do you prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Savior? And the answer is, you convince them, you show them, you remind them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And so he came and he preached. What did he preach? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now repent, I know that's one of those words, it's not popular in the modern day church, so you might need some understanding on that. The word repent, it means to turn from. It's really twofold. You turn from sin and you turn to the Lord. There are people who feel regret about things that they've done, and they say, I'm going to turn away from that, I'm not going to do it. But they only turn so far. They might turn away from that deed, but they don't turn to the Lord. And they miss out altogether. So John, how is he preparing the people? Verse 4 tells us John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The Greek preposition translated of in the English means with a view to. It's not saying that John was saying, come and be baptized by me and your sins are washed away. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, come and be baptized by me, preparing your mind and your heart for the coming of the Messiah. Guys, I was just misreading people at the first service, but I was taken back. In fact, I wasn't really able to finish my teaching because I just felt like I needed to drive this thing home because of some of the expressions that I got. When I said that salvation is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that baptism does not save anybody. And I got some strange looks. Like, what? And that troubled me because I thought, oh no. You know, we have been a church. We've been meeting as a church for 27 years. And we started in our home with six people. And we've seen the church grow. And we've seen the church shrink. And we've gone through all sorts of different things. You know, when you're in one location for a long time, you see a lot of changes in a church. And we've seen a lot of people come forward for baptism. Baptism. And be it out on Rocky Point when we're used to have our 4th of July picnics out there and we'd always have a big baptism. And so you'd have people and they'd come out into the water there and they'd be baptized. And every year, not that we only did baptisms once a year, but every year we would see a large group of people coming out to be baptized. And every year, almost immediately after the baptism, they come out, people hug them, they're rejoicing that they were baptized and everything, and then we don't see them anymore. And I think, what did they misunderstand? Did they think that the baptism, being dunked in water, was somehow going to save their souls? You say, oh, people don't think that. Oh, no, people do think that. People are very confused about that. I have a loved one, you know, and they're getting close to death, and could you baptize them? Because I don't want them to go to hell when they die. Well, wait a minute. Baptism for the Christian, which, by the way, Christian baptism is different than the baptism of John. Do you understand that? John's baptism was preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. Christian baptism is identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we get this from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's different baptism altogether. But the baptism follows conversion. Baptism always follows faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus himself said that at the judgment, there would be people who would come to him and say, Lord, so they got that right. There's a lot of people that have the terminology down. Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And the Lord said, and I will respond, I never knew you. You never knew me. What do you mean you never knew me? First of all, God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows everybody. I mean, he's perfect knowledge. To say I never knew you speaks of the fact that that person had never entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Guys, it's not the things that we do. It's not the church that we attend, though as Christians we should attend church. It's not that we partake of communion, though we should partake of communion in remembrance of him. It's not that we're baptized in water, though we should be baptized in water if we placed our faith in Christ. Our salvation is based solely upon faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith in him. And there are so many people that think that they're going to be okay with God because they were baptized as infants. You know what? The Bible teaches that because of the fall, we're all born into sin. So you look at a beautiful little infant. You know, we have 11 grandchildren, and we kind of, you know, joking, we don't talk about it all the time, but we'll say from time to time when you look at that precious little infant, and we'll say something like, look at that little sinner. Now, that's theologically true. That child is born in sin. That child, if it does not grow up and place its faith in Christ, grow up, you hear what I'm saying, and places his or her faith in Christ, will perish in their sins. That child, just because the child's born into a family where the parents love the Lord and serve the Lord and want to, you know, live for the Lord, that child still needs to come to faith. That child doesn't get a free ticket because its parents, his or her parents, I'm not calling the child a net, is born into a Christian environment. Now, it helps. It helps a lot. When Christian parents are serious about their walk with the Lord and they have an environment where Christ is center in the household, it helps so much. It gives the child an opportunity to really develop faith and place their faith in Christ. But you ask anybody who understands Bible and they'll tell you, what's your testimony? Well, you know, my mom and dad, they love the Lord. They serve the Lord. We were always at the church. But I didn't come to the Lord until I was fill in the blank. You know, when I was 12 or when I was 18, you know, I left my house and I kind of sowed my wild oats. And I'll tell you what, when I was out there, I just felt so alone and so empty. And I remembered all the things that my parents taught me. And I received the Lord. See, those are the testimonies that people have, because it doesn't happen automatically. But there's a lot of people that are trusting in things that aren't going to get them into heaven because it doesn't give them a right standing with God. I wonder about people who think such things, that baptism, any form of baptism, could possibly save a person. I mean, I wonder if they've ever read their Bibles. I wonder if in their reading of the Bibles, they've ever noticed from Genesis to the book of Revelation, we have blood, 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 blood. By the way, this is a criticism of people outside of the church. They say, what is this fascination? What is this focus on blood with Christians and Jews? The Bible, it's all about blood. Because, guys, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If we could be saved by simply being dipped or dunked in water, Christ never would have had to come and die on the cross. Salvation is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, what finished work? The work that he accomplished on the cross. As they beat a crown of thorns upon his head and blood began to run down his body, as they scourged him and opened up his back and his stomach and his flesh and his legs and blood began to flow from his side, as they crucified him, piercing his hands and feet, and blood began to pour from those holes that they pierced him, and as they finally took a spear, a Roman soldier took a spear and shoved it right up into his side, piercing his heart, exploding the heart, and out came water and blood, blood, blood. It's the blood of Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I hope you've all placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, back to John. Again, he has a mission and he has a message. And so he comes. He's baptizing. That's his mission. He's in the wilderness and he's preaching a baptism of repentance. Look at verse 5. I like this. The response of the people. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. And look at the last bit of that verse. What are they doing? Confessing their sins. They understood it. I'm a sinner. Guys, again, Mark doesn't give us a lot of detail concerning the ministry of John the Baptist, but the other gospel writers do. And so as you take the four accounts and you look at them together, we see that John's mission and John's message was not some seeker-sensitive, soft approach like many today. Let me show you what I mean. You don't have to turn there. You could just listen. But I'm reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. It says, then he, John the Baptist, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized, this is what he says to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow. Now, guys, if all we had was Matthew's gospel account, we would say, now, he didn't say that to the multitude. He just said that to the religious establishment. Because, you know, Jesus and John, they didn't like the religious establishment because they were hypocrites. But Luke tells us, no, he said these words to the multitudes that came out. You say, John, don't you get it? It's like people have told me over the 27 years, Dan, don't you get it? Man, if you want to build a church, you gotta tone it down. You gotta dial it back. If you preach hard messages, Dan, people will feel uncomfortable and they'll leave. And you know what? That's true. That is true. But there's one problem with that, from my perspective. I believe the Bible. I do. And I believe that I will stand, personally, will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for my ministry and for the things that I said. And I also know that the Lord is not going to care if I pastor a church of 2,000, 10,000, 20,000 people in Little Oak Harbor, Washington. He's not going to be impressed because God's not impressed with numbers. We're impressed with numbers. But he'll say, Danny, what did you do with my son? I preached him. I preached repentance. I preached the importance of acknowledging our sin and turning to you, that salvation is found only in you. Jesus, my Lord, my King, my Savior, my Master. And I look forward to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, guys, John was direct. And he went on to say in Luke, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance and do not begin to say to yourselves. Now, guys, we have to remember the people who are coming out at this point, they're all Jews. There aren't Gentiles coming out to this baptism of John. They're all Jews. So you need to understand, for them, they had to really humble themselves because in essence, they had to recognize, I'm as much a sinner as these Gentiles are. Pride will keep you out of heaven. Pride. And there's a lot of people that are just really full of pride. I'm not a sinner. But these people were acknowledging that they were sinners. There was this beautiful work that was happening among these people that were coming out. He says, therefore, bear fruit of repentance and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. By the way, and he has, not from stones. But do you know when you read the letter to the Galatians that the Apostle Paul wrote, He talks about us being sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. By faith. Gentiles, who I'm referring to. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know what amazes me? Is that even though he had this kind of in-your-face approach, you know what the response was? This is the response. The response was this. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then? What shall we do then? John, help us." They didn't get up and get offended and say, "I'm out of here. I'm going to go find some place that makes me feel good about myself." They acknowledge their condition. Now, I don't know. Do you need to be persuaded that you're a sinner? Sometimes I worry about some of our younger people. You know, they're constantly, you know, this whole focus on self and, you know, self-love and, you know, you're and you can and you better and you, you know, and this kind of, and I think it breeds a pride. And I know that in order to come to faith in Christ, we need to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we're lost without Christ. I love John's approach. I don't know who they are. I don't know what group they're with. They might be off doctrinally. I don't know. But I know that there's a group in Burlington. I think I might have my boundaries. Burlington or Mount Vernon, but right there. And they kind of set up on the corner, kind of down by Costco. And they're down there and they have banners that says, say, "Repent," and things like that. You know, you ever see those guys? Yep. I don't know much about them, but I'll tell you this. They're out there. I mean, we can criticize, because we like to criticize things that we don't like. But at least they're out there, you know, proclaiming the Word of God. And I don't know what motivates them. I'd like to believe that what motivates them is because they believe that Jesus is coming back. They believe that time is short. They believe that those who have not placed their faith in Christ are going to perish in their sins. They believe, as the book of Hebrews says, that it's appointed for a man, for a woman, once to die and then the judgment. That there's no second chances after death. That we make our decision for Christ. We make our decision to follow Christ here in this life. There's no chance of choosing that after. Because you know what? Afterwards, everyone would choose Christ. Everyone. In fact, the Bible says that at the judgment of the non-believer, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So ultimately, everyone's going to acknowledge that he's Lord. It doesn't mean that they're saved. It just simply means that they're going to acknowledge that he is the one who he claimed to be. I think we need to be careful. I think it's a strange thing that modern-day Christians think that somehow we're going to persuade people to become Christians by our mere actions. Did you tell them about Jesus? No, I didn't tell them about Jesus. But you know what, man? When I'm around these people, I'm just giving off good vibrations. What? Some think that our job is to make Christianity cool and appealing to the unrepentant. Is that lame or what? That's lame. It takes God completely out of the equation. Lord, just leave it up to me, man. I'm cool. I'm young. I'm hip. I told you a few weeks ago, I got a morning text from my buddy up in Bellingham, Pastor Tom, and he said, it's an honor for me to serve with you, Danny boy. And he said, you know, you're just teaching the Word of God, not trying to be cool. And so I wrote back and I said, Tom, I haven't been cool since the 70s. And even then, I think I'm the only one who thought I was cool. In fact, we were just down at a, you know, my mother-in-law's memorial service, and we're going through photos, and I found this photo of Tracy and I, and her sister was in there as well. But the first year we were only married for a few months, and just looking at how fresh and how young we look, it's just, I mean, time goes by so quick. But my grandkids, when they look at the picture, they say, "Who's that?" Because Papa had long hair, and they've never seen Papa like that, you know. It's like, "That's weird, Papa," you know. But they also don't recognize how full my face has become these latter years. But you know what, guys? It's not being cool. It's not trying to make Christianity cool. God is the one who calls us. He's the one who changes our heart. I was praying this at the memorial service, before the memorial service. I said, "Lord, I'm going to share the gospel today at the memorial service. I always do. But Lord, I know that unless you draw people, unless you put within their heart a sense of seeking, my words are going to fall to the ground. I have never been able to persuade anybody to believe anything, let alone believe in Christ. But Lord, when the two are working together, when you're working in the heart of man and you're calling people and you're putting this seeking within their heart and the word of God is being preached, I mean, it could be preached by a donkey. But when they come together, then your perfect will is accomplished." The people were coming out. Not because John was cool. In fact, I think John would be really uncool. He would have been really strange. And his message, I just read some of the words that he spoke, they would have been offensive to a lot of people. But he told them, and we must tell people. We must tell people about Jesus. We must tell people that they need to repent of their sins. We must tell people that time is short. I've told the story many times. My pastor, when he was a young man, he was in high school. In fact, I think there were four or five boys in the family. And he came home from school one day, high school or whatever, early high school. And he came home and his mother and stepdad had moved away while they were at school. Left a letter for the three boys that were there in the home still. And he said, we just can't handle you guys any longer. We'll try to find you at a later, you know, something like that. He says, "You know, this is my mom that did this." And so she suggested that I find my brother, my older brother, who was living in Hollywood as a male prostitute. And so he found him, you know, and he said that life was so crazy because he said in Hollywood, you know, tourists come and they walk the streets and everything like that. He says, but when you live in Hollywood, you sleep during the day because it's somewhat safe and you're up at night. And it's just a crazy world. And he said that when he lived there, there was a guy that would walk up and down the boulevard. Have you ever been to Hollywood? Hollywood is crazy. It's cuckoo. It's Crazyville. I mean, it's really wild there. But he said there was a guy that would wear the sandwich board sign. And on the front of the sandwich board sign, it said, you know, repent. And it kind of had a message like that. But then in big bold letters, it said, "I am a fool for Jesus." And he said when this man would walk down the boulevard, people would see the front of that sign and they'd laugh at him and scoff at him and everything. A fool for Jesus, a fool for Jesus. But as he walked by on the back side of the sign, it said, "Whose fool are you?" Now you might say, "Well, I don't want to be a fool for Jesus. I don't want to be a fool for anybody." Man, you're a fool. And I'm a fool without Christ. We're foolish because we think that we could somehow please God with our own actions, our own behavior, or somehow we could save people or get people to believe in Christ through our own efforts, our own actions, or trying to be a certain way. That's foolish. That's foolish. We need to be so dependent upon the Lord. We need to stop packaging gospel to make it appealing to an unrepentant people that will say, yeah, that's cool. I'll hang out here with you for a while. And yet they never come to Christ. They never come to faith because they're never convicted of their sins. That's foolish. I think that it's foolish to try to reinvent the wheel, biblically speaking, gospel speaking. If it was good enough for John, and it was good enough for Jesus, because remember after John was arrested, I'm jumping ahead, after he was arrested and Jesus began his public ministry, do you remember how he began his public ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, he took up right where John left off. It was the same message. Repent. 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 And I hope those words echo in your head. When I was a young man, in fact, I was reading your testimony, brother, and I thought, boy, we have a lot in common. Similar kind of journeys and everything. And I was so disillusioned with Christianity because the only brand of Christianity that I was exposed to was Catholicism. And so I went to parochial school, went to Catholic church, and I just thought, man, it's lacking. This is just dead, you know. And so I left, as a lot of people in my generation did, left Catholic church or established churches, and we just began to search for other things. And many of us began to look into other things like transcendental meditation, which led to Eastern mysticism, which led to the different gurus. You know, the transcendental meditation guru was Maharishi Yogi. And so then you start reading Maharishi Yogi's writings and you start listening to his preaching or whatever it might be. And then it just opened a door for this and for that. And like you know, the Buddhist temple for a time did that. The Krishna temple down in Pacific Beach, San Diego, did that for a time. You know, whatever might satisfy, because I was longing for some sort of spiritual truth. You know, I know a lot of people, you know, they've struggled with drugs and alcohol, and I've had my struggles when I was a youth, but I never really went deep into drugs. Because I just kind of saw what it did to some of my older relatives. And I thought, man, I don't want to lose my mind like them. Some of them are just, they've gone. And so the drug really wasn't it. But I bought into the lie that Maharishi Yogi told us. That, you know, guys, you know what the young people are experiencing on acid, on LSD? You can experience that through meditation. Well, cool. And it opened Pandora's box. The point is that I searched for this, I searched for that, I tried this, I tried for that. And I'm so glad that I did not get caught up so deep that I couldn't get out. But all along the way, there were Jesus people. Sometimes I wonder where the Jesus people have gone. I'm not talking about Jesus people that go to church on Sunday morning. I'm talking about the Jesus people that you cannot avoid because they're there at Walmart, and they're there at, you know, the grocery store, and they're there, you know, when you surf and you paddle out and, you know, there's a nice set of waves and all just some Jesus freaks, you know, and they want to tell you about Jesus and they say the same thing to you. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? I'd go to heaven. Why? What makes you think you'd go to heaven? I'm a good person. Well, you know, the Bible says that no one's good, no, not one. Well, because I seek God. I mean, I'm seeking spiritual truth. Do you know that the Bible says that no one seeks God? No, not one. Oh, I didn't know that. Are you a sinner? Yeah, of course I'm a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. Do you know that the only remedy for sin is the blood of Christ? Do you know that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ? It's not in a church. It's not in a religion. It's not in transcendental meditation or any other weird thing that's out there. It's in Christ alone. And I would hear this, and I would hear it, and I'd hear it, and I'd hear it. Because there were Jesus people who were faithful to share the gospel. They didn't try to make it cool, because it wasn't cool. There's nothing cool about gospel. It's glorious, but not cool. And it wasn't until, year, about a year later, after we were married, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I was telling Nate, I said, on that day that I received the Lord, I knew how to pray the prayer because I deceptively prayed it a number of times with Jesus freaks on the street. But this time it was for real. And I knew it was for real. And my life was transformed on that day. And by God's grace, it continues to be transformed daily. Guys, it's not fill in the blank. It's Christ. It's Christ. The Bible does not teach, the world teaches, all roads lead to God or all roads lead to heaven. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he had the audacity to say this. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, how could you make such a claim? Because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you placed your faith in him? Have you placed your faith in him? Truly. I don't want to hear, because you know, Jesus doesn't want to hear. I was baptized when I was such and such an age. Have you placed your faith in him? That's what matters. Jesus is coming back, folks. And you could view me as that lunatic. You know, I'm a fool for Jesus. Repent. Jesus is coming back. That's okay. That's okay. But the back of the place board says, whose fool are you? And that's when it really sets in. I guess he was right. I guess they were right. Those people who believed that Jesus was coming back, who prepared for eternity, and here I am. What hope do I have? Let's stand together, please. You guys come on up, and we're going to sing one last worship song. John, at least as Mark kind of ended the section, he said, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who enables us to live the Christian life. The Lord doesn't just set things in motion and say, good luck, I hope you do well, you know. He says, no. There's the promise of the Father. He said to his disciples, he's with you. And he'll be in you. And not many days from now, he will come upon you and he will fill you. Lord, we pray that daily we would seek to be filled with your Spirit. That we'd not try to live this life on our own, in our own strength, but that we would be solely dependent upon you. Lord, for those of us who have placed our faith in you, it's going to be glorious because when we stand before you at the Bema seat, not the great white throne judgment, but the Bema seat, we're all going to be just pointing at you. I mean, we're not going to be singing our praises. No one's going to be singing our praises. We're going to be singing your praises. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, for those that are here today. Maybe they're seekers. I remember when I was a seeker and I'd be exposed to a church environment and I used to just mock the guy in the podium and say, oh, what an idiot. I had no idea that I was a fool. And I was perishing in my arrogance, my pride. We pray, Father, that you would just break the pride that would keep any from repenting and confessing their sins to you and turning to you full-faced with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.